Genesis, we're going to Genesis chapter 18, and we're going to talk about when the slip of the tongue saves a home. Sarah's going to say something in passing, and Peter's going to pick up on it, and it is big. Call it Sarah's Lord. You'll see in just a moment. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Start there, just 10, 11, 12, three verses here. This is God speaking, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 10. He, God, said, I will certainly. I like those words. God's choice, and it's not going to deviate. It's going to be true. I will certainly return unto thee, speaking to Abraham, according to the time of life. What's the time of life? That's 9 months. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. Now, how old is Sarah? Anybody remember? She's 89 years old, and she's going to be 90 when she gets this baby in her hands, okay? And Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son, and Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. Now, it's kind of funny. The Bible has to tell you that. You know, when we say that, oh, you're old, that's very rude, isn't it? But here's God saying, it's Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. There was no way on earth for her to get normally, naturally, pregnant. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, after I'm become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. Let's pray. Father, as we open the Bible and as we let your word speak to us, I pray that we would not read about something that happened nearly 4,000 years ago. But we're being challenged right now here today to believe the impossible, and that we don't laugh, but that we just sit back and go, even so, bring it on. Lord, when Sarah says things and when Abraham says things, you pick up on it, even passing things. And you want us to pay attention to some key words here in this chapter for our own benefit, for our own learning. So we might have comfort in the scriptures and have hope. So bless the preaching, bless the hearing. Help me, God. Say what needs to be said. Say it with compassion. Say it with fervency. May it be believed and lived by everyone in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Sarah had a pretty good home. If you would think about it, she didn't have any children yet. Did you know you don't have to have children to have a home? As a matter of fact, when you do have children and they leave home, then you really have a good home. No, never mind. But Sarah had a pretty good home. She had a godly husband, a God-fearing, a believing man who was trying to live by faith, trying to obey God. And he just believed whatever God promised. That was the man that Sarah was married to. Now, that doesn't mean that they just sat and they lived in the suburbs and they had two chariots and two camels, and they had a swimming pool in the back, and everything was hunky-dory. No, they had to leave it all behind. They had to trust God, and here's Sarah trying to trust her man, always on the move. And so this guy, Abraham, I mean, if there's anything that Sarah did not have, she did not have control, because Abraham would say, oop, we're going here. Oop, let's go to Egypt. Oop, let's go back. It's out of control for Sarah. So we learned that Abraham was flawed. Can you women say that? My husband is flawed. Well, you won't say that, but my husband is flawed. Abraham tried his best not to make stupid decisions, and yet he did it. Honestly, Sarah had her failings, and she made all kinds of wrong decisions as well, as we know about Hagar and things. She struggled with believing God, but to her, she had a home. She had a pretty good home. And she had several things that were right in her life. First of all, she trusted God. You got to say this. If you have a husband who's telling you every couple of months to move, I mean, you got to trust God, because it's hard to trust a man who's a nomad. Abraham's got crops. He's not worried about picket fences and nice curtains and grass in the front and the back garden and a treehouse for the grandkids. No, no. He's worried about moving to the next pasture, the next place where there's going to be grass. And so Sarah, she believes God herself. She's got to trust God to be able to follow this man. Secondly, she also has the right attitude towards her husband. Again, if you were married to Abraham, you might not have the right attitude, a good attitude. You'd be very frustrated with the guy because sometimes he makes wrong decisions. Did Abraham ever make any wrong decisions? Especially when he decided to run and flee down into Egypt. And then when he made the decision to tell his wife, Sarah, you're stunningly beautiful. At that point, she's 75 years old. And he says, somebody's going to kill me to marry you. So he tells her, tell people you're my sister. He gets her to lie to protect his skin. Yeah. Right. So Abraham's not the best of all best guys, okay? But throughout all this thing, she still maintains a good attitude about her husband. And third, I want to say concerning Sarah, she actually, I believe she's part of how come that marriage lasted as long as it did, and it lasts all the way till her death, as a marriage is supposed to. So when we come to talking about Sarah's Lord, we're going to look down, start there in verse 12. We're going to start off that Sarah had respect towards Abraham. Look at chapter 18 and verse 12. Therefore, Sarah, now she's laughing at, this is God right there in that tent outside of her tent. There's multiple connections there, multiple rooms of tents. And she hears God say, your wife's going to have a baby by this time next year. Verse 12, therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. Now, she's not bursting out, but she's chuckling to herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have, number one, pleasure? Am I actually going to enjoy this? And shall I have pleasure? And then she says, secondly, my Lord being old, also. Now, what did Sarah say? I mean, she let something slip out of her lips, and God says, oop, write that down. And you probably missed them. And in the midst of what all was going on, Sarah said something in passing that upsets just about everybody today. Probably saved her marriage. She says, first of all, am I going to have pleasure making this baby and watching him grow up? I mean, she's almost 90 years old. Secondly, she says Abraham is her Lord, even though he's old and she's old. And usually when you get old, you know what you get? Grumpy. Amen? Come on, admit it. You'll go right up and show me what for, won't you? Now notice, she did not say, let me read verse 12, like we've been, Sarah laughed within her heart, after I have waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my husband being old also. She didn't call him her husband. She didn't call him my man, like Dolly Parton would. She didn't refer to Abraham like the Irish, himself. Oh, you want to know where he is? Himself's back in the shed or whatever. No. You know, who is Sarah talking about? Who would she call and say, oh, my Lord, being old also? You know what the truth is? Sarah called a sinful, imperfect, flawed man her Lord. Now, let me talk about her Lord for a minute. Let me talk about this guy, Abraham, because only a Christian woman would ever willingly respect her husband like that. And so let's look at this phrase here from the viewpoint of who she's talking to. First of all, let's talk about the Christian man. And would you agree with me? We need to be more like Abraham. I mean, honestly, Sarah's honoring a man who's flawed, and we know we're flawed, but I think we're more flawed than Abraham was. And so when we look into the Bible, 90% of that Bible is written to what gender? Men. It's written and it tears us to pieces. It strips us down. It hurts men. It humiliates us sometimes. Most of that Bible is trying to get me right with God. Now, the rest of it, 10%, sometimes trying to get a woman right with God. But here, when we look at Abraham, I need to ask you that you need to take it seriously that we need to be more like Abraham, like when he trusted God. You know, it's very humiliating to be wrong, would you agree? Especially as a man. Never does a man say, sweetheart, would you find the map and tell me how to get to A or B or C on the map? No, we don't ask for directions. We're very stubborn in that way, whatever. But when it comes to trusting God, we have to start to admit we don't know everything. And Abraham had no idea where he was going when he left Ur of the Chaldees, did he? He had no idea how to get there, how long it was going to take or anything. It was totally, I'm just going to trust God. That is our calling. Now, most people say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. What they mean is, as a child, they made a decision to believe that he's there. But they don't trust him. They don't say, God, whatever you say, I'll do. Wherever you send me, I will go. So Abraham is an example of how a man, not your wife, not the preacher, but a man needs to trust in the Lord. It is a way of life. Go to Romans chapter 4. You're in Genesis. Hold your place there. Go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. 4:18 says, who, speaking of Abraham, against hope, he still believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. He was believing a promise that was impossible, and he says, I'm going to be a father of many nations of people. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now. What's that next word? I mean, it's like you know, talking to a corpse. He didn't consider his own body now being dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And I love verse 20. He staggered not. If you understand staggering, it's a boxing term. You ever seen somebody and they're in the ring? And there's all these lower jabs. They're going like this, and they're taking. But when that boxer gets up there and goes pow right in the face, or comes right at the chin, and then that other boxer starts staggering. That's the word. Abraham, when God kept drawing things out, and when things got hard, and when the promise kept coming, he didn't go, wait a minute, God, this is getting hard. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, would you read it out loud with me? Verse 21, Romans 4, verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness there. Isn't that beautiful? He trusted God enough to just keep going, and we, gentlemen, need to do the same. Secondly, Abraham teaches us that we all need to walk with God ourselves. That means listen to God. You know, if you're actually, I've actually told people, I was talking to somebody several months ago about relationships. They were just struggling with how to go on dates. And I thought it was kind of unusual. And I just said, just listen. If you go on a date with some girl, let her talk. And she'll be happy. She'll think it was the best time of her life. Just listen. You know, if you walk with God, you know, sometimes you don't have to say a word. Just listen to him. Just let his word speak to you. Walk with God. Now, there are times where you just need to pour out your heart. You need to cast all your care upon him. That's fine. But walk with God. Abraham, everywhere he went, he was walking with God. He was talking with God. He would build an altar where he could worship God. He didn't have a church, so he was constantly trying to make a monument that said, I belong to God. Third, be a blessing. We read over the last few weeks, we read that some travelers came by, and instantly Abraham got up and he sought to be a blessing, not a burden. If I asked your wife, is your husband a blessing or a burden? How would she respond? Well, he never lifts a finger in our home. You're a burden. You know, he just goes off to work and does his own thing, comes home. Gentlemen, we need to be a blessing. We need to have a different attitude about ourselves, that we are servants of the Most High God. We are servants in our home. Be a blessing. Serve even strangers. He actually didn't know these three men when they came in chapter 18. And Abraham just instantly got up and he said, how can I serve you? That ought to be wired into us. Look at verse 19, chapter 18 and verse 19. Lead your home. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. For I know him, God says, that he will command his children and his household after him, which means he will get them to follow him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Abraham made decisions. And gentlemen, we need men to make decisions again, make the hard ones. I'm afraid that most men are afraid to make decisions today. It's because ladies have fought them. The world has fought them. Our modern world has emasculated men. You know what that means? That means they have made men into little women. Amen. That's exactly how young boys are growing up. I heard it from I don't know if I should say this or not, but it's very frustrating to me. One of the teachers at one of the schools here in Ballincollig said, the only way to have a safe boy is to teach them to be transgender. I'm telling you, the idea that no boy is safe if he's a boy grown up to be a man, we've got to take away his manhood. That's the goal. Now, if you've got a home, you got a marriage, gentlemen, man up and be a man. Make decisions. Most women make the decisions today. What do they say? Happy wife, happy life. That's not all right, folks. Don't let her just make all the decisions. Don't let her just sit there and be a dictator. Don't get the wrong idea. But women are making most of the decisions, and you're comfortable with it, gentlemen, because at least there's no war in the home. But you know it's not right. And the number of women who are on drugs for depression, for stress, and anxiety is over the top. And I don't know all the connections. I just know this. These things ought not to be so. Ladies, let your husband lead. Discuss with him. Disagree with him. But let him lead. That's what Abraham did. God said, I am proud of Abraham because I know him. He will command his children. He won't ask him, are we going to get up today? Are we going to mow the grass? Oh, do you mind doing the dishes? No, man. Get up. And gentlemen, whether your wife lets you lead or not, you go right ahead and lead. Make decisions with much prayer. Talk your plans over and decisions with her. Get her feedback. She's probably worth listening to. She's probably 10 times more spiritual than you. She probably can see things you can't see. But in the end, make the decision. Get your family behind you. That is, if you want to be a Christian man, maybe you don't want to be a Christian man. You go right ahead. Keep struggling. Keep doing everything you want. And watch the world go to hell. Third, fourth, fifth, whatever it is. Help your wife, man. We think we help in the home, but we don't. We're pretty lazy at home, gentlemen. We are very lazy. And when, again, I'm reviewing what we learned from Abraham in the last chapter, in chapter 18, when he's got these three men and he wants to feed them, he doesn't just go in and say, hey, I'm going to go fellowship with the guys, get dinner on. He didn't say that. He said, make some bread. And then he went and did the barbecue. He got the calf. He got everything ordered, got the milk, got the sauces, got the plates, got the silverware, got the water, got everything. And he served. He was busy. He was helping out. Show your wife that you actually know how much it takes to run a home. Be aware of what your wife needs done. And I don't mean that you go to work for 8 hours and then come home and work for 8 hours. I understand there's balance there. But man, it sure could be a blessing if you would take some of that load. Abraham did. Next, get God into your home. You know what was really cool about Abraham's home? God just felt comfortable to walk right into it. Think about this. Without even looking at the scriptures, because we're going to look at Sarah in just a moment. Abraham has a home where two angels and Jehovah God shows up as men, and they walk right in there, welcome in his home. He has a home that honors God, and it listens to God, and wants to know God's will. And so God is there. And is he in your home? I know you bring Netflix into your home. I know you bring YouTubes into your homes. I know you bring hours upon hours of podcasts into your home. Does God feel welcome? God showed up. You know what Jesus is in Revelation chapter 3 in a church called the Church of Laodicea. John, the Apostle John, is being told by Jesus Christ, he said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know what door that is? Door of the church. So somehow they kicked Jesus out, and he says, I'm on the outside knocking, and if any man can hear my voice, and if you open the door, I'll come back in. Isn't that crazy? We let everything into the church these days. You go from church to church to church. Everything's got a different flavor. Be careful what you allow in church. I want God in church. I don't want emotions. I don't want performance. I don't want disco. I want God. I need God. I need somebody to fix me and to change me and to work on us. I want God there. So make sure you get him in your home. It's no good only having God at church. Make sure he's in your home. And then let God work on your wife's heart. Did you notice, if you remember, as we've gone through this thing, God's talking and Abraham doesn't interrupt him. Abraham doesn't help. And Sarah, are you listening? Now, I know you ladies, you do that. You go, sweetheart, did you listen to the preacher today? He was talking right at you. That doesn't help at all, does it, ladies? But Abraham doesn't do that either. You know, when God was speaking, he was speaking loud enough so Sarah would hear. That's why she laughed. Let God work on your wife. He's just as capable as working on her as he was on you. Amen. Was God patient with us men? All right, be patient with your wife, getting the things right. Let God work on your heart, her heart. So back to Sarah now. Let's look back there in verse 12. And in chapter 18, verse 12, we're going to read it again. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, after I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? Wow. When she calls him Lord, that means reverence. Sarah had a deep respect toward Abraham, even though she is 89 years old. Would you say, we actually don't know how long they were married. She's 89. Abraham's 99. Let's say they got married in their 30s. I mean, they're 60 some odd years married. And how does she speak about Abraham? With affection and with respect. That's a good marriage. Would you agree? You know, the greatest picture of love is not two 17-year-olds, all of them are now 17 years old, holding hands, walking by the beach. That's not a picture of love. It's when they're 80 years old and they're holding hands and they're walking by the beach. Amen. After all the years of their marriage, you know, when I don't know how they did their vows. I just know this. When we make a vow, she kept it all the way to the end. She said, I will love and respect you. And she was still doing it. We're guessing 60 years later. Abraham had risked Sarah's life for her own instead of the other way around. I mean, he put her life at risk when they went into Egypt. When, you know, it's supposed to be, he's supposed to risk his life for her. Isn't that true? Yet she still honored him and followed him. She didn't express bitterness because she loved and trusted him. No, she loved and trusted God. You see, when God has an effect on you, your husband doesn't have that big of an effect. When God is the one that your eyes are on, what your husband doing up or down, left and right, doesn't matter as much. Amen. Because who's ultimately are you letting be in control? God. So Sarah has deep respect toward Abraham. That word Lord is a Hebrew word, is Adon. It's short for Adonai. And you know what it means? You ready? The boss. It's a title spoken by someone who honors another person higher than they see themselves. When she said, my Lord, she means my ruler. That's the meaning. My sovereign, the controller of my life. That's hard to hear. Sarah submits herself as a wife to the leadership of her husband, not as a slave. Stop repeating that. You know, oh, you just want women to be slaves. No. You Bible thumpers, you just want to put women down. No. This thing, what we have is we have an influence out there in the world that we have believed instead of what God says. Sarah does not see herself as inferior to Abraham, and she does not see Abraham as superior to her. She says these two words, my Lord, because she believes them. She thoroughly believes that Abraham is in charge of their home. You cannot change what she means. And it's not changed in the New Testament. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll come back to Genesis in a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. Your Bible consistently shows a pattern of respect and marriage relationship that you must have if you want your marriage to last, ladies. Most feminist Christians today, they want that passing statement. They want that, those two words removed from the Bible. Chapter 5 and verse 21 now. Here's our word. It's an attitude for everybody. Look at this. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Why would I submit myself to anybody? Because I fear God and God tells me to. Amen. This is not just out, you submit, you obey, you be a slave. No, no, no. I fear God. I worry about what he thinks. I want to do what he says, not what my husband or what my wife or what anybody else may say. Both husband and wives need to learn how to give in to the needs of the other. God says a man should love his wife, cherishing her, sacrificing his wants and his will, for her benefit. And the wife should be submitting to his headship and leadership in the home out of reverence, out of the deepest form of respect. Look at verse 22. Chapter 5 and verse 22 says, wives, submit. Now, that word submit simply means come under. There's no other way to get around it. It does not mean that they're equal. It means one of them has to come under. It says, wives, submit yourselves under your own husbands as you're doing it, as if you were doing it to Jesus. For the husband is, not should be, but is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject under Christ, should we be obedient to Christ? Should he be Lord of our life? Is his first title Lord? Amen. It says right there, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Ephesians 5:33, look down at verse 33. Nevertheless, let me just summarize this. Paul says, let every one of you in particular, gentlemen, we should so love our wife as much as we love ourselves. As a matter of fact, you should love her more. But start with how much you love yourself and cater yourself and believe in yourself. And the wife, she needs to choose, that means see to it that she reverence her husband. So scripture after scripture after scripture describes the attitude of wife towards her husband. Go to Titus. Look to your right. Go to Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Titus, small little book just before Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 3. Titus 2 and verse 3, the aged women, there's the old ladies. So what good are old ladies? You ready? The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, doesn't matter how old you are, how grumpy you want to be, that they need to be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers. Oh, that's a hypercritical spirit. Not given to much wine. Oh, that's everybody learning to cope with things with alcohol. Teachers of good things. That's what you should be the older you get. That they may teach the younger women to be sober. They should be sober-minded. You need to teach younger women to love their husbands. Do young ladies struggle loving their husband? All the time. It's natural. To love their own children. To be discreet. That means be careful about how you speak, talk, so on and so forth. Chaste, restrained. Keepers at home. Good. Obedient to their own husbands. There they are. Those words are right there, that the word of God be not blasphemed and mocked and rejected by the world. Do you know what the world has caused Christians to blaspheme the Bible? When we, by our life and by our obedience to the Bible, can change our world. The world has changed Christianity, and it needs to be the other way around. And the more if you don't want to live under these expectations as a wife, then don't get married. Nod your head. I just don't know if I can do that. Then don't get married. But if you find it hard, being in a marriage relationship, fulfilling these expectations, first of all, humble yourself, get wise counsel, talk to an older lady, pray, study. I'm going to talk to you how the tools that God gives you, but make it work. Now, we're going to focus on that Christian wife. I'm going to go to Peter right after. Go to the right. Go to the, you can leave Genesis now for a little while. In 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to say this. When you're reading the New Testament, there is no value, no truth in the New Testament without the Old Testament. Everything that you read in the New Testament started first in the Old Testament and started primarily in Genesis even. Yeah. And so if you say, I have no time for the Old Testament, I'm here to tell you that is what Jesus preached from. Yeah. That is where, and this thing that we're about to read, Peter is going to quote all the way back there to Genesis chapter 18. Because that's where that's the foundation of everything, every New Testament truth and doctrine comes out of the Old Testament. It's not new. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter is going to focus on Sarah's two words. Let's read verses 1 to 6. I'm going to read out loud here. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, now they could be saved, they could be not saved, they're rebels, most men are. They're just not obeying God's word, okay? That they may also, without the word, without you using words, and without you reminding them what the Bible says, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, that conversation means more than just her conversation. It means her life and the things she says and the things she does. But just watch this, verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, they're watching you. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning or plaiting of the hair, a plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold or putting on of fancy apparel is what he's referring to, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible, it's not soilable, it's not, it doesn't fade. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price, is priceless. For after this manner, here we are, in the old time, in the past, the holy women also who trusted in God, they adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what? So here we got Peter referring back to Genesis chapter 18, verse 12, and saying, as Sarah called Abraham, Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, do likewise, and are not afraid with any amazement. So Peter focuses on Sarah's two words, not my Lord being old also. Now, Peter is not explaining how a wife can be successful in business. Does not explain how a wife can even be a great mom. You know what he says? He says, wives, you need to be a great wife. Ouch. It's where the big battle is today. Peter writes to Christian women, watch this, whose husband is unworthy. Think about it. Don't forget, who was Sarah submitting to? A flawed man. Who are you married to? Ladies, don't say it, but a flawed man. And you know what? Peter's married, and he's writing this. You know the terror of writing these things down? His wife's going to read it. But he's married. That's why he wasn't the first pope. Yeah, how do you really know that he was married? Well, let me just read for you Matthew chapter 8. It says, when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of the fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she, the mother-in-law, arose and ministered unto him. Peter didn't just have a wife. He had a mother-in-law, and that's a lot. Amen. All right. So Sarah's married to an unworthy man, and yet she calls him Lord. So the truth is, if you and him, your husband, are battling, if things aren't going right in his life or in your life or both of your lives or whatever, here's how you win. Here's how you get your way, ladies. And there's not a woman alive who doesn't wish their husband was a better man. Amen. That he was a better Christian, So how does God say do it? Be angry? Cry? Argue? Fight him? Well, that's easy. It's so much easier just to fight. God says do the hard things. And here's how. To be a godly wife. If you want to be a godly wife, and I don't have it up here, but I forgot this, but I wanted to write it in. Trust God. Everything afterwards, if you don't have your own walk with God, everything I'm about to read that Peter wrote under the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to be like sand in your eyes. It's going to be like sandpaper against your hurting heart. It's going to be hard to hear because you're trying to do something without heart. Without the first commandment being fulfilled is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, to trust him and say, he's right. I'm going to trust that he's right. His way is best. Not the world's way, not even my own way. So trust God first. So to be a godly wife, it's not on here, but it's the point is make sure you, if you're not a Christian, this is like, But if you're saved, it still is hard. Get your walk with God right so that when God says it, you go, amen, that settles it. Then you can focus on the things that go along here. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, he starts off, and without warning, he says, be in subjection to your own husband. What does that even mean? It means to yield your will to your... It doesn't mean that you don't have a will. Express your will. Tell him what you want. Disagree with him. Say, no, you're wrong. That's the right way. Do you know, if you have a partnership, if you have a business and you have two partners in that business, do you know what they do? They argue and fight and disagree because they want the business to go. They want the business to survive. So that's what you do. You're both looking out for certain interests. You're making sure that this wrong decision. But in the end, one of you has to make the final decision. One of you has to be 51%, the other one 49%. Your wife is your partner. And ladies, you're right to look at your husband and go, I think you're doing wrong. I think that that's not a wise decision. Amen. You do not be afraid of your man. But you do need to be submit. When he puts his foot down and he says, this is what we're going to do, you yield your will. That's what it means to submit. As terrifying as that is, that means to be obedient to the leadership of your husband, to follow your husband like you would follow Jesus. We read that in Ephesians 5. This says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, as if you're doing it for Jesus and to Jesus. Now, never accept abuse. Never accept bullying, but accept his will over yours. Do not we do that with Jesus? In the end, you know what we say when we are struggling with God's will? We say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Isn't that what we say? Isn't that what we're supposed to say? Maybe our wife doesn't really want to submit to us because we have never said that to Jesus. Us men, we rarely say to the Lord, Lord, you win. Us men, we want to win. We got to get out of that. We believe James 4, 6, and 7, the Bible says, but he, God, giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, that's all wonderful. I need God's grace. I need his help. I have to be humble. But then he says this. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So in the battle, if I'm being overwhelmed by demonic thoughts, by demonic attack, by things just going wrong that are out of my control, that are causing my life absolute torment, you know what I do? Submit my will to God. Then I can resist the devil and he will flee. That's a promise of God. It works with your husband, ladies. Give into God's will, follow God's way, and it changes your husband. Now, if I ask the ladies in this room, are you in favor of a wife actually submitting to a husband in marriage? Some of you would say yes, and that's good. But most of you would scream, no, that's misogynistic. You're promoting hatred of women. That's patriarchal. You think only men have power and authority. You know what that is? That's false truth, folks. Feminism generally says that they want opportunities for women other than just sitting at home, which is kind of funny because they never read Proverbs 31 that says she's busy everywhere. The godly woman is. Feminism generally believes that all gender roles need to be equalized. You can't have firemen. You have to have fire people. They want all gender roles equalized. And they end up wanting pastors to be women. When the Bible says, I suffer not a woman to teach and have authority over a man, but they overrule every one of those verses. That's feminism in the church. They don't care who's the head of a home as long as it's not the husband. Isn't that funny? They believe scriptures are not to be taken literally. They reinterpret the Bible. If you've ever listened to a woman preacher, and especially these feminists who are taking over the church, they reinterpret the Bible at every stage, just like a cult. And you'll find modern feminists working hard to read feminism into scripture. I read an article that tried to prove that Eve was right to get her way and to do things and to take that fruit because of, look at all of the benefits she got out of it. She was right to disobey God. That's feminism, folks. And that's not a once-off. The modern church out there believes Jesus was a feminist, that he was all for women. You know what's wrong with that? That's a straw man. Of course he's all for women, but he put men in charge, didn't he? They end up standing up for the right to abort children. Isn't that a contradiction? Here's a woman who's all about women roles and women's priority and all this stuff, and then they kill babies. But it's feminists who have fought for the right for the Irish to have abortion. You know who pushes right now LGBTQ+? Feminists. I don't understand it. They can't decide what a woman is anymore. They want the destruction of the traditional biblical home in favor of anything goes. Two men, two women, three guys, two animals, I don't know. No born-again believer in Christ can be a Christian feminist any more than you'd be a Christian Marxist or a Christian racist. By the way, ladies, you do not need feminists to tell you of your worth and of your value. People will say the Bible says that women are inferior, and that's not true. As a matter of fact, people who believe the Bible actually believe it's always women first and children, women and children first. And us men, we go down with the ship. You know where your equality is found? It's found in Genesis chapter 1 in creation, where Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. They both have the image of God. They both are of infinite value. And yet that same creator calls women to submit to their husbands. You say, I don't agree with that. Well, God's pattern, I'm going to say this, is always right and more right than any problem that people experience trying to fulfill that pattern. You say, well, I try to submit to my husband. It always goes wrong. I know, but that's the exception to the rule. Well, so-and-so, they were in danger. I know. And there are times where you need to go in and you have to separate. You have to put a barring order. There are things that you have to do. But don't you dare tell me that the Bible's wrong. So many people are having bad experiences in their marriages and their live-in relationships, and they're giving up on God's actual pattern. In the 1960s, they believed Dr. Spock over the Bible, and so they raised a generation of demons. In the 1990s, people turned to Dr. Phil and Dr. Oprah Winfrey instead of over the Bible. And today, most women have allowed almost every feminist that's out there today into their thinking, into their churches, into their marriages, and they can't read the Bible for what it says. They come to a verse like this and they just turn the page. So what does subjection look like when he says these words? Well, verse 2, he says this, while your husband beholds your, and that's an older word, I know that, but chaste, conversation. Chaste, it means your controlled, restrained way of life. Not no conversation, what some women were taught, it says just don't argue with your husband. No, there are times to argue. There are times to debate. There are times to disagree. Amen. But restrain yourself. Don't say everything that comes to your head. Didn't your mother ever tell you not to say everything that's on your mind? It's a bad thing to just say whatever you want to say. It's wrong when your husband does it. It wrongs when the wife does it. You're commanded to not say evil things, and I've done it. And I get upset, and I'm frustrated. Need and I are getting an argument. All stuff comes out, and I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed. That's not right. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Wow, whether it upsets her or not, I want to make sure it doesn't upset you. David says in Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a watch, put a guard, O Lord, before my mouth. Stop any word that's coming out that shouldn't come out. Keep the door of my lips. Shut me up when I'm going too far." Amen. Men and women need to pray that prayer. Secondly, if you want to learn what does it look like when a woman is submitted to her husband, it means that she fears God, not her husband, and she's not looking for freedom, and she's not acting out of pride. She's, it says, coupled with fear. Now, some people think that, the fear of God is evil. It is not. Fear of God is clean. It's right. It helps us. I worry about him because he's God and I'm nobody. So if anybody's going to have an argument, he wins. And that's what fear is. If I start to get an argument where I think I know better and I start telling God off, I better be afraid. You do that to the guard, and we'll see how long you last. You do that to a judge, you won't stand in that courtroom for more than 3 seconds. Abraham often risked his home and put his wife at risk, and he was wrong to do that. But Sarah feared God more than what Abraham could do in his life. You know, God will let your family fall apart. He's not committed to making sure you don't have problems and you don't get a divorce and you don't split up. And he's not going to make sure you don't have that experience. You say, where was God in this divorce? He let it. Because he needs to teach us that we did things that were not his way, whether it's the husband not doing it or the wife. Just make sure whichever side you're on, you're doing the right thing. If you're the husband, you better do right. I mean, we sure should be more worthy of our wife's respect. But ladies, God says, respect them anyway. And he goes even further. This is what subjection looks like. When she says, "My Lord," speaking of Abraham, she was beautiful. This is why when Abraham is with his wife and they're in Egypt and they're walking along and he's watching the men do double takes, looking at Abraham's wife, at Sarah, she's in her late 70s, and he's walking around. You know what was beautiful about her? I don't think it was just her hair. I'm sure she had nice hair. It wasn't her complexion as much as it was her spirit. It was the way that she looked at Abraham. It's the way that she walked with Abraham. There was an adoration she had towards Abraham. And other men saw it and said, I wish I had that woman who would look at me that way. That was her beauty. So a godly wife strengthens and beautifies things on the inside. Look at verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, doing fancy hair, and of wearing of gold, and of putting on apparel. Now, you should always wear apparel, amen? But he's being short and sweet. He's talking about just don't doll yourself up with 300-euro outfit. But let it be, if you're going to beautify anything, let it be the hidden part of you, the soul, the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. Even make it the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Modern women adorn and dress up in the wrong things. They put all their effort into their looks and their outward beauty, and God delivers us when men do that too. When a woman is wearing fancy hair, fancy clothes, fancy jewelry, she's showing off wealth, she's showing off pride, she's showing off sexual power, but she is not showing off beauty. It's like worrying about the paint on your house and the walls are crumbling. You better make sure the foundation's strong. You better make sure the walls are solid before you change the drapes. Amen? The Christian wife doesn't show off all of these other things. She shows her heart. She shows off her attitude. What does David pray after he sinned with Bathsheba? He has put on a show. He has gone for months now after adultery and after having Bathsheba's own husband murdered. And he's got this baby being born. And what is he doing? Putting on that show. Acting like nothing ever happened. And he was totally enamored with the fact that he said, I can live a double life. You know what he prays after Nathan rebukes him and says, you're the man? You know what he prays? Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit. I had a bad spirit where I thought I could hide, I could fake it, I could be something I'm not. Don't do that. Work on your own heart so that it's real, ladies, especially. Feed your heart with right things, not social media. What is cursing Christianity today? 5 hours a day on that thing. Yeah. That's cursing Christianity. It's not right that we let that influence us and we're never in our Bible. We're never with godly women. Listen, if you are sitting on Facebook, letting it, with its algorithm, feed you everything you already think, you're cursed. You better get into a book that crosses you and cuts you and rebukes you and humbles you and changes you. Amen. You better have a friend that will look at you and tell you straight up, you're wrong. Because if all your friends are only sycophants and constantly only just saying what you already want to hear and already believe, you're ruined. Men and women, work on beautifying your heart. Strengthen it in the Word of God. Mega doses of the Bible. Humbling yourself before God, saying, God, I don't want to be like the world. I want to be like Jesus. And lastly, what subjection looks like is she's wearing some beautiful clothes. Two things she's wearing. She's wearing meekness and quietness. Meekness is humility. Where's that gone? It doesn't mean that you're weak or that you're a pushover, ladies, but that you don't respond out of pride to your husband. We men need to work on our own meekness for sure. There's not a person who is not supposed to be meek, but he says, what should a woman wear? Meekness, humility, and wear quietness. That's when you speak, a godly woman is not loud, overbearing. That's ugly. No man wants to be around a woman who is yelling, screaming, correcting everybody. No, 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 no. Now, I can hang with a guy who's barking, whatever. I can handle that. A woman, you can't handle. You know what Solomon said? I find a corner of a housetop somewhere. Meek and quietness. Those are the clothes that a godly woman wears, and it makes her beautiful. Even if she's 90-year-old. Right, Hannah? No, sorry. I know you are. And then Peter finishes up with a great challenge. Look there in verse 5. He says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, talking about in the past, holy women also who trusted also in God, they adorned themselves being in subjection to their own husbands. You know, you don't even realize it, but probably if you got a bad attitude about your husband, you got a bad attitude about men, and I've never known women to hate men as much as they do now. But you got that from Gloria Steinem. You got that from the feminists over the last 60 years. Thousands of Facebook reels and podcasters all making ladies feel like they are empowered and they don't need to be married. They don't need husbands. They definitely don't need to submit. And yet, 1 Peter 3:5 says, follow the manner, follow the example, the lifestyle of all the old-time holy women who trusted in God. Who are they? Well, I'll give you a couple of examples. Abigail's one of them in your Bible. So I never heard of her. Find her. Learn what her spirit, her attitude was toward an ungodly man. How about Rebecca? Great example of a godly woman. How about Noah's wife? You know what's crazy? You think Abraham was rough. Here comes Noah. We got to build a boat. And his wife said, I'm tired, man. I don't want to build anything. No, we got to build a boat. Because the whole world's going to be flooded. With what? Rain. What's rain? He says, I don't know, but it's coming. So here's a hammer. Get the boys. We're going to figure this thing out. Noah's wife, a good woman to learn from. She stuck with him for 100 years while he built a boat out in the desert waiting for it to rain. How about the Proverbs 31 wife? That's a woman to study. Very convicting woman. These are biblical examples. Peter says, ladies, you're having trouble, struggling. I understand. Follow these people who also had troubles, but they got through. Not one of them sought divorce. Not one of them walked away from their husband. There's a way to do it. How about Leah, Rachel, Naomi, Ruth? These are people. Naomi has a husband who says, we got to go to Moab. They're going out of the will of God. She goes with him. She lost her husband. She lost her boys. They just died early. She's bitter. She's upset. She tried to do right, and yet she had everything wrong in her life. And yet there was one young woman watching her named Ruth. And when she decides to go back home with not two pennies to rub together, Ruth says, I'm going with you, and your God's going to be my God. Telling you better study these people who had to put up with problem men, who had to put up with problems beyond what we can compare, and learn how they do it. And Hannah, oh, your name's up there. What a godly woman Hannah was. Thanks. What a godly woman Hannah was. Not his girl, didn't say you. I was like, Hannah. Yeah. I mean, she had an adversary. She had an enemy living in her home, making her life miserable. And where'd she turn? To God. Yeah. Man. And Sarah. These are people to look at it and go, I'm not just following Sarah. As hard as it is, there's a lot of people to follow. Now, what about abuse? Do you know what? Men's abuse of authority is rampant. It's always been. I'm ashamed to say this, even in the church, in such a way that makes me ashamed. I'm not speaking arrogantly. I'm speaking fearfully. Modern men twist so many of the scriptures to their own benefit, especially preachers from the pulpit. If you haven't seen it, if you haven't seen the presentations that these preachers do, they want all the attention, they want all the glory, they have all the power. It's like a rock concert, and the women throw themselves at them, and they manipulate them, and they're supposed preachers. And they're messing with kids. They're in divorce after divorce after divorce. Let me tell you, folks, men abuse authority. They cause suffering everywhere. Do you know, a man who wants his way, if he has power, he'll start a war, won't he? That's what kings do. But they'll cause suffering, especially by women, even children, and then they protect themselves and they protect the perpetrators. It's wrong, folks. There are books being written exposing these things, and the church is not aware of it. We're not prepared for it. Be very careful with the word of abuse, because two things are happening. Men are abusing in big way, and then women are accusing everything of being abuse, and it's just self-destructing, it's falling in. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't have to fall in. Not everything that we call abuse is abuse. It's used as a weapon. You know what? If your husband offends you, upsets you, maybe yells at you, that's not abuse. Being emotionally upset and hurt, triggered, does not mean abuse. Now, constant manipulation and emotional abuse. That's abuse. We know that. But you see, what we do is we're allowing the world to move all of the goals to one point so that there is no way any woman's ever going to believe the Bible anymore. No wonder men don't want to get married. No wonder men don't want to stay married. Because every woman is hurt. You know, don't throw out the Bible because you've had some dark times in your marriage, and don't ignore your responsibility in your marriage when the other person has failed you and has hurt you. And it's all that to say this, there are times when there is abuse and it must be dealt with. That's what the guard is for. That's what the courts are for. That's what counselors can get involved in and help with. Sometimes you've got to separate. Sometimes there are awful things that you have to go through just to protect people. And if there is abuse and there's more than we know, folks, get help. Stand with that. If you're afraid for your life, talk to someone, do what you need to do. You'll be protected and loved. Folks, we're not in the 1950s. People will believe you. People will come to your aid. Amen. There is abuse, but don't you dare come and say, well, I won't obey that. I won't believe the Bible because I've seen abuse. Well, so has everybody else. But I think before we ever get to that place where there is hurt and there's damage in the home, if we got our hearts right, especially if both of you are saved, if we got our hearts right, if we kept coming down, if we kept fixing things before the sun goes down, I think we'd survive. Amen. I think God wants our families to survive. Now, only a Christian woman is ever going to enjoy a message like this. Would you agree? I mean, people are going to watch this on YouTube, and it's going to be flamed, man. It's just the nature of the thing. But you know what? If I spoke to a bunch of Roman Catholic bishops, I think I'd upset them too. Would you agree? Because they have a different mindset. Don't you join that group. Peter says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. Isn't that priceless? It's written to believers. And if you struggle with a message like this, God knows. God knows what you've been through. You probably have some very good reasons why you struggle with believing and trying to do this thing. But the Bible was not written for you to agree with it, but to call you to do better, to be better. And if you're married, God gave you help. You know how he helps you? The Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, the people of God. Folks, do not ignore what God gave us in a church where people actually go, you know what, we may not be super popular. We may not have 1,000 people, but we stand with one another. We protect one another, and we know what we're supposed to be doing. Gentlemen, we are so unworthy. Imagine being married to Sarah, calling you Lord. Now, you may go, yes, yes, Lord Craig. Just keep it up, you know. Now, that's stupid. Your wife actually looks up to you and actually submits to you. You ought to slap yourself and say, I do not want to blow it. Amen. And if you want your wife to grow to that place, I think Abraham is our example. We need to grow our faith. We need to grow our walk. We are so unworthy. We're supposed to be better men. Back to us again, ladies and gentlemen. Back to us. But it begins with the trust in God, knowing God, loving God, and believing that he's right. Would you stand with me and bow in prayer? With every head bowed, every eye closed, the Bible's most balanced book ever written. It deals with every side. And we don't like it when it deals with the side that's hard. We want the messages that are about other people. We want the preaching to be against the sinners outside the church. But the judgment of God must begin in the church first. It's got to begin in our homes. And I'm a failure. I mean, there's no way I can ever boast and brag on my family, my home, my marriage. No. Only by the grace of God. Only by the patience and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and him being gracious and merciful to me and my home, and we still survive, we still exist. God, please humble us right now. As we look at scriptures like this, this was not Peter being harsh against women. He's trying to save homes. He's trying to save husbands and wives. It's not just Peter, it's Paul, it's Solomon, it's all the way throughout. God, if we were to actually sit down and go through all the scriptures, there are thousands of scriptures that deal with our attitude toward others, especially to people that you put in charge of us, over us, and we're too independent. We're too hard-hearted. Please humble us. Help us to trust you like the day we got saved and know that you're perfect and your ways are perfect. In Jesus' name, amen. Your hymnal there.